You can be in prayer for my family. All the fluff in our house got on a plane Thursday or Tuesday, whatever day it was, Wednesday, and flew to New Orleans. So you can pray for our kids. I'm taking care of the kids. And not a lot of fluff in my life. A lot of more hard ways of taking care of things. So our poor kids have to deal with me. I'm getting on a plane on Tuesday. Beth's coming back on Tuesday. I'm leaving on Tuesday to go to Ohio for a national executive board meeting. So a lot of transition for us. So we're going to finish up the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3 today. And we're going to finish it up. And then, you know, you're going to blink and it's going to be the Christmas season. We got to have Thanksgiving first, of course, but I was in Raley's yesterday, and there's already Christmas stuff. They skip over turkeys, I guess, right? You can't make any money off of Thanksgiving. So, yeah, you're right. How many turkeys can you really buy and put in your front lawn? Very few. So they're all the money. The money's rolling out for Christmas. That stuff is everywhere. So we're gonna blink, and it's gonna be on us. So we worked through the last couple weeks on the book of Titus, in chapter 1 and 2. The understanding that this is a letter from Paul to Titus, two men corresponding with each other. Titus was a man that followed with Paul and worked through lots of different ministries that Paul started. And Paul trusted him. He called him his son. And he was going to send him in and take care of some issues. He did it in Corinth in the book of Corinthians. And he does it here in Crete in the book of Titus. And we see, we read the very first week that Titus is leaving soon. So the job that he has is a temporary one. He needs to go in, take care of what he needs to take care of. Somebody's going to come in and replace him. You can read that in chapter 3, verse 12. But Titus had to deal with some crazy things. There's some heresy that's going on. People believing things that are not true about God. And he needed to address those things. He needed to address the people who lived on the island of Crete. Because they tend to have a not so fun reputation. And so he needs to deal with those things. And so when he sends him in, he says, go appoint leaders. Find leaders who are going to be willing to live their lives and with their families, lead them well at home, and then they can lead well at the church. And he gives us all of that in verse chapter 1, talking about what it means to be a leader in your home and be a leader in your church. And a leader, not just in the person in charge, while that is necessary. No, it's a leader who is willing to lead their family in the way they walk with Jesus. That's the important piece there. And so last week we see that in the book of Titus chapter 2, he has all that he can say in the world about what it means to help lead these people where they need to go. But the thing that he focuses on is their relationships with each other. How the men, the older men, should help the younger men. How the older women should help the younger women. How the younger men and women should relate with each other. He talks about those things. Ultimately talking about how you control yourself and how God works through you, and then in turn you pass that on to someone else, either your children or someone else who needs that help. So out of all the things Paul could have taught them, I mean, he could have taught them to memorize Scripture. He could have said, you need to do these certain things, these certain ways of living. But what he says is you need to not separate your life from the word he uses, doctrine, what you believe about God. How you live your life is what you believe about God. And that when we live our life out in front of people, that's how we teach them about what we believe, and about how they then should act. So there's kind of a progression here. He starts kind of on a personal level with how you should live as an individual and how you lead your families in chapter 1. And then he talks about how you relate with others in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, he talks about then how do we relate with those around us, those who do not believe but live in the same neighborhoods that we do, who live in the same country, or in this case, the same island, the island of Crete. And at the end of chapter 2, he very specifically says, live your life so that it's attractive to those who do not believe. Attractive not so that, you know, you can get what you want, but no, attractive that it shows what it means to be loved by God and that we love God, that that becomes something that's worth seeing. So he then jumps into chapter 3. Now, I'm going to talk about something. I was going to say, when I thought of this, I was going to say that I'm going to talk about something I never talk about. But we talk about politics all the time. And I avoid politics with most people. If you ever ask me who I voted for, I'll probably tell you no. Or nobody. Or I'll make up a candidate that didn't exist or something like that. I'm not going to tell you, so don't ask. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. But I do like to talk about stuff. Daniel's fun to talk about politics with. Because usually, not because we agree with each other, sometimes we don't. But when we don't, it's actually okay not to. We get along, we like each other, we have love for each other, and so if I don't agree with him, he's not going to hate me for it, and vice versa. So it's kind of fun to talk about it sometimes. Sometimes. Now, Paul specifically speaks about our government in chapter 3. Now, their government, specifically to the Cretans, but to us as well. And we obviously are in election process, and we have exactly 2 days until I don't have to see a stupid ad on television anymore. And my inbox in my house be inundated with, thousands of little mailers. I'm so ready for that to be over. And the election process in our country is so stinking long. So long. It's like now grown to like 2 years to run for president. I mean, you start 2 years before the election and you beat up on the people in your own party until finally they pick you, and then you beat up on the other guy for a while. Or girl. Sorry, ladies. You know the amount of money that was spent in 2008 on the presidential election? I looked it up. $5.3 billion to get somebody elected president. And a lot of that money was spent on people who didn't win. Right? I mean, somebody else is spending money to run, and they didn't win. Lots of money. So in light of all of what we've been experiencing over the last 2 years, and specifically in the last, it heats up over the next 2 days, let's read the first two verses of chapter 3. How Paul says to Titus how to teach them about what it means to engage with the process around them. It says, "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone." Man, if that does not describe our political process in America, I don't know what does. Yeah, thank you. I'm glad you caught these, Cyber. Thank you. That was facetious. Yeah, we live in a very divided country. And it's so long now. I looked up some other things too. You know that other countries only have like 30 to 90 day political cycles? Wouldn't that be amazing? 30 to 90 days. That's it. Canada, Europe, parts of Europe, 30 to 90 days. You can almost tolerate that then at that point. So he tells the people of Crete. He reminds them, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable, considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. Now, for them, you got to think about who's running their country. I mean, the Roman Empire is in charge of their country. They are invaded, conquered, and then have a Roman ruler set up over them, just like every other country in the Roman Empire. And Paul says to them, be considerate. Be subject to those who rule over you. To be obedient. To be ready to do whatever is good. I mean, if we were invaded, I mean, the movie Red Dawn's coming back out. Have you all seen the previews for this? I mean, it's the idea of being invaded by some red country, you know, and then, you know, we go back and fight and take, because, you know, as Americans, we're not going to tolerate being invaded. Man, if we were invaded and somebody come and told us to be subject to our rulers and to be ready to do whatever is good and to be peaceable and not to slander anyone, whew, that's a different way of thinking about life, isn't it? I mean, the idea of slander, you see, it's uttering false charges or misrepresentation to defame someone or to damage their character or their reputation. Don't be peace. Be a person of peace instead of a person who divides. And because we are very divided in our country. But here's the reality. God isn't going to choose your side or mine unless we're on the same side. And He's not going to choose the other side either. I mean, He loves all sides. He loves a red state and a blue state or a purple state or a pink state or whatever state that you live in. And in real ways, He's opposed to both parties, if you want to think about just the two-party system in our country, and maybe to all of the other parties and the agendas. And when Jesus returns, He's not going to come back and pick a side. I mean, His kingdom's going to come, and Scripture talks about with a sword, and this sword, it pierces people. Not pierce them in a way to kill them, it pierces them in a way to open them up, to be able to show them that where they are wrong. And then establish His kingdom on earth. Not our version of His kingdom, not a red version or a blue version, His kingdom on earth. So if we believe that somehow we have the moral high ground because we go to church or because you are this political party or that, we don't have the moral high ground. Only He has that. And if we then try to pigeonhole our God's kingdom into one side or the other, or one view of government or the other, we've really lost part of our ability to speak prophetically into people's lives. We can't speak and point out untruth and show things that are not true when we have aligned ourselves completely with one person or another. Because the truth is, they're both wrong somewhere. And we should be a way that, you know, be a third way, a way that shows and brings life through what we believe about God, and not you're wrong and you're right, or you're right and you're wrong. The phone at the church has been blown up over the last week and a half. I've heard more voicemails. I mean, I did not know the famous people that knew our phone number at the church. It's amazing. Amazing how many famous people have called the church this week. I mean, pastors from across the country. I didn't even know they knew me. I mean, they've been calling and saying, hey, we really want you to vote this way. And I've been so amazed. I didn't know those guys knew me. So I should call them back and say, hey, let's have lunch sometime. And, you know, see what they would say. I mean, but the robocalls have been, I mean, I've probably heard five, maybe six in the last probably 3 or 4 days of people, the famous nationwide known pastors calling, robocalling churches. You should vote this way. And by the way, here's a website that can tell you how to vote. And so Paul then, addressing people in Crete who live in a completely different situation than we do. I mean, they're run by a Caesar, by a king, by a dictator. And he tells them to remind them. He reminds these people that they need to be subject to these rulers, to be obedient, to be ready to do what is good, to be peaceable and considerate. Now, this is a different way for people of Crete. Now, we talked about how they had a bad reputation before, about how he called them liars and brutes. He called them these things that another person had said. He quoted someone in chapter 1. He then again, he's pointing out to them, you know, your history isn't good. You can read about the island of Crete. people who rise up in insurrection, people who struggle with wars and different things like that. It's a part of their culture. So it's not just talking to them because they've been invaded. It's talking about how they used to live. They used to not tolerate these things. They used to struggle with these things. They used to murder each other. This is how they used to live. And he's wanting them to remember that they don't live that way anymore. Wouldn't it be interesting to be able to have the perspective of 3,000 years, or I don't know, I guess this is more 2,000 years, of what history will say about us? I mean, the poor guys and gals in Crete didn't get painted a very good picture of them. You know, liars, brutes, warmongers. I mean, it's not a very lovely thing to say about you. I wonder what kind of picture will be painted about us. That's a free sidebar there, so just think about that. So it goes on in verse 3. It talks about some motivation, some understanding of why I should live the way he talks about there in the first two verses. Verse 3. It says, "At one time, you too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of the mercy he saved us through. Through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that we have been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." Now, you used to live like this over here. You used to live this way. This is the way you used to come about life. You come at things that you don't need to come at life this way anymore. And remember, you used to live that way, but there's now something different for you. He talks about this idea of being washed or reborn, renewed by the Holy Spirit. When you received the Holy Spirit, when you believed in Jesus, you received his Spirit. And then things change. We see things differently. We are peaceable. We're then considerate. We can be gentle toward one another. We can put away the stuff and the things we used to live by and then begin to live a different way. To what end, though? He says then, verse 7, "So that we have been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." That the life that we have has hope now. Not because of the country that we live in, not because of the way we used to be, but because of what Jesus did. We have hope. Now, there was a very famous poster in 2008 that talked about hope. Tell me if you've seen this before. Let me tell you, that's not hope. That's not hope. Neither is this picture. That's not hope either. Even though it doesn't have hope underneath it. Because he didn't make that claim. But here's the claim he did make, Mr. Romney. At the last debate, he said this. And I put it in a different color, so I got to read it. It says, Romney concluded his final remarks by saying his policies would create new and jobs, increase the take-home pay, and get workers off food stamps. This is what he says. "America's going to come back," he said. "This nation is the hope of the earth." This nation that you live in is the hope of the earth. That's what he said. Oh, it's gone now. In 2008, it was hope, change. Neither one of those guys are hope. This country you live in is not the hope of the earth. If it is, if the hope of the earth is one of those two guys or this country, we are in trouble. We are in trouble. I mean, Paul goes on, he said, to get the Cretans and us to understand our government, no matter how good or how bad. I mean, think about our government. It's not a dictatorship. We have freedom. We can choose. We actually get to go vote. Our country passes leadership off peacefully. I mean, there's a lot of countries in this world that don't do that. So our country is very different than the one that he's speaking to Titus about. But no matter how good or how bad, it's not going to bring the hope that we seek. It's not going to change people's lives. like they hope. The hope he talks about in verse 7. The hope that this world needs is found in Jesus Christ. And it can only be obtained by making him king of our life, regardless of who the president is. Now, Paul's very serious about being peaceable. He's very serious about that. He goes on in verse 8. So this is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things, talking to Titus, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Verse 9 says, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law. Now that's the law of Moses, not the law of the land. Because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. Speaking to them, avoid people who are looking to divide you. Now, they're going to come. They're going to be people who are talking about things, and one of the things he addresses with them is this idea that you have to live like a Jew to follow Jesus. There's going to be some men who come and try to teach you that. Don't listen to them. They're trying to divide you. There are people who bring quarrels and fights and different things, trying to raise you up and maybe even fight against the government. Don't do that. Warn them. Call them accountable. Call them accountable for their actions. Especially if they're a believer. You have the right to call them into account for their words and their actions. But then if they refuse to listen to you, if they refuse to stop causing insurrection and division in your midst, he's very clear. Disassociate with them. You don't have time for these kinds of things. I mean, if you read the whole book of Titus in its entirety together, I mean, our life that we have on this planet is very short. Regardless if you live to be 100 or not, it's still very short. You have very little time and very little energy to spend. And so you need to pick what you're spending it on. We should choose to lead our families. If you think about the whole book of Titus, to lead our families, our friends, and our church in the ways of Jesus. We should be committed to that. And we should train other people to do the same thing. We should seek to encourage one another, whether you are young or old, male or female, regardless of where you are in life. Seek to encourage somebody. Seek to help somebody along their path in following Jesus. We should live our lives to demonstrate how attractive the love of Jesus is. We should be peaceable with those who govern us. We should be considerate. We should be gentle toward everyone. And we should place all of our hope in Jesus. Because regardless of who's in charge of our country, Jesus is king. Regardless of what political party, whatever ever happens, Jesus is king. And then we should then point anyone who's willing to watch, anyone who's willing to listen to our lives or listen to our words, toward that hope. The hope of the world, the hope of the world that Jesus Christ came, lived, died, and rose again. That we should then not grow weary of doing good. This is how we show others that we place our hope in Jesus. So in 2 days, you get to go vote or not. I'm not sure how that lines up for you. Maybe you're not old enough. And you should. You should go. You should make the decision you need to make, make those choices. But as we come to the end of this book, my question for you is when people see you living your life, what do they see about how you believe? What you believe about God, what you believe about, you know, what the hope of this world is, what do they see? Because that is truly what you believe. What you live out is truly what you believe. You can say something totally different, but really when you begin to live it out, that's really shows us how you believe. So you're in luck. I even shortened it down to 15 minutes less painful conversation about politics. But our worship team is going to come. While they do, I'm going to pray for you and for our country. You know, I do a lot of my work. You know, when I come to work, a lot of times there's nobody here, so it's quiet and boring. And this might be surprising to you, but when it's quiet and boring, I can get distracted really easy. So I do a lot of work in like places that have free internet, like McDonald's and Starbucks and stuff. And I've been in several places where hearing people talk with other people talking about Tuesday, talking about how if so-and-so is elected, then our country's going to become a dictatorship, or I mean, just very humongous, crazy statements, and it was on both sides. It doesn't matter. So I want to pray for us as believers as we go and vote, but then how we react to what's going to happen, and then how we live peaceably moving forward, and then of course our country as well. So let's pray. Father, you do show us in your word over and over again that you called us to be a people of peace, a people who place their hope in you and not in the men and women who run our cities and states and countries. God, I pray that we would be a people who are not afraid to do good regardless of what it may look like, or what it may show us, show that we may believe that may not be politically correct. God, that we would be people who love you and want to point others to you. So God, on Tuesday I pray for whichever man might win. God, that you give them the wisdom they need, that all of our leaders need wisdom. God, I pray for those who will be upset if Romney wins. God, that they will see that being a person of peace is better than being one that is not. Father, I pray for the part of our country that will be upset if Obama wins. God, that they would see that it's not the end of the world, and that you are still king. And God, above all, I pray that as we, there's a group of people in this room who call ourselves followers of you, God, that we will be people of peace, that we will not grow tired of doing good, that we'll be gentle and caring toward others, regardless of what they believe, and that we will show your love to be attractive, to be beautiful in our own lives. God, I pray that you would give us the courage to lead our children well, our families well, that we would lead our church well, and lead our community well. And above all, Lord, we thank you that you are King, and that you reign above all of this stuff. We pray this in your name today. Amen.